Morning, everybody. How's everyone doing? Good. You guys ready to talk about money again? You guys are crazy then. Crazy, but I love you. It's a privilege to be here. I love being a pastor of Edgewater, and I'm so grateful that we get to be here having a blast talking about financial freedom. How many of you grew up playing the game, Got It? That's what I thought. See, you know, you grow up playing these games, you wonder, was that just me, or was this universal? So you just confirmed it was just me. Here's the story. When I was about third or fourth grade, I started walking to my elementary school. It was about a mile walk, and I would walk with my neighbor, Jeff. Jeff was a couple years older than me, and after a while, this walk to school got rather boring. So I guess he created this game that I now found that I only played with him called Got It. And what we would do is we would walk, and every time we saw a car that we liked, we would point out and say, Got It. And that became our car. Now, the idea was to outdo each other. So Jeff would go see, you know, a 1972 Honda Civic, and he said, Got It. You know, and I'd come by, and I would see the Mustang. It was better. I'd go, Got It. And I was content that I had the Mustang until Jeff would see a Mercedes go by, and he would say, Got It. And, okay, well, yeah, it depends on your preference. And so we would try to outdo each other, and then the Porsche would come by. And Jeff always got the Porsche. He was like, God, and the game was over after that. There's no way you could beat the Porsche. But I just remember thinking that when I got a car, I was so happy because I had the best thing. But the only time I became discontent with this was when my friend Jeff got a better car. Now, I didn't know that, but I was being groomed for a characteristic that would ruin my financial peace. And that was that I was totally content with what I had until I had saw someone else get something better. Then all of a sudden what I had was no good anymore. And I did not know that, but that ruined my ability to have financial peace. And so we are going to talk about that today. We are going to talk about how do I get contentment in my life. Now, if you're just joining us, this is a 5-week series. We're on week 2. And I want to just review a little bit about what we talked about last week because it forms the umbrella that we're going to use to talk about everything else. And if you're looking in your notes, there's sermon notes in your outline. We have a little review there. The first thing we talked about was that a right relationship with God and a right relationship with money lead to financial peace. And then we also talked about three things here, that God is the master. Why don't we say that out loud? God is the master. And what we mean by that is that God owns everything. Everything belongs to God. That when we drive out, when we look around, everything you see belongs to God. It's all his in the first place. And the second thing we talked about is, and we can say this out loud, we are the stewards, meaning that God has entrusted his property, his money, his stuff to us for us to steward. And so part of learning to have financial peace is knowing how to be a good steward of what God has given us. And we asked the question we all laughed at last week, that if you hired you to manage your money, and you manage your money the way you manage your money today, would you invest more in yourself to invest your money, or would you fire yourself? And most of us kind of looked nervously and laughed at each other. So we know what that means. The goal is to become better stewards. And the last thing here, and money is the what? Slave. That money is the slave. That God ordained God to be the master. We are the stewards. Money is the slave. Money is to do what we tell money to do. We call the shots with money, and it obeys us. But so often, this order gets reversed because of mistakes and characteristics that we internalize that ruin this flow. And one of the things we do is that we aren't very content. So, the first key we're going to talk about this week is contentment. The next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about two other qualities that help us be good stewards and help us make money our slave. And then our last week, we're going to talk about how to honor God with all of this. And the whole goal here is to experience God's sense of financial freedom, that we would actually be free because we're living in the God-ordained order of money, that he is the master, we are the stewards, and money is the slave. So if you will, we're going to read from our Bible. We're going to read two scriptures. One is Luke 12:15. You don't need to turn to that because it's at the bottom of your outline, way at the bottom. But you will need to turn to 1 Timothy 6:6-10. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy. It's towards the back of your Bible. It's right before 2 Timothy. So you know if you got there, just turn back. If you don't have a Bible, we have some free ones you can pick up, or the verses will be on the screen behind me. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, and why don't we stand to honor God's word and the reading of God's word. Let me read it as we stand. So I'll first read Luke 12:15. Then Jesus said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And turning to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Let me pray for us. Lord, it is such a privilege to be here this morning. It's a privilege because you are here. It's a privilege because we get to look at your word. And so, Lord, we just pray that your spirit would work in our lives today, that we would leave refreshed, we would have a better understanding of your will, and most importantly, God, that you would inhabit our souls so we have the power to carry out your will. Lord, sometimes we can get so much knowledge and we think we get it, but it is really our obedience to this knowledge. And so we ask for your mercy and help on us today, Lord, that we would leave transformed people who will put into practice the word that you have given us. And all God's people pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. I want to talk about three traits, three characteristics that content people have. We're going to talk about what contentment means in a moment, but what are the three characteristics, three traits that people who are just content, what do they have? And the number one is this, if you're taking notes, number one is they act their wage. They act their wage. That's not a typo. They act their wage. The passage we just read, 1 Timothy 6:6, said, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness and contentment together give us great gain. Godliness is what we talked about last week, having your hand open to God. Going from a clenched fist to an open fist to God and saying, "God, all I have is yours. You're the one who gave it to me. I want to be godly." And then we add contentment to this. And so I want to talk about what contentment is and what it isn't. Let's talk about contentment for a moment. In Philippians chapter 4, it's not in your outline, but Paul writes about contentment. And one thing he says is that contentment is a learned skill. It doesn't come naturally. It's not a natural thing, but it's acquired over time. Contentment is a learned skill. It's not something we grow up with. Contentment is independent of circumstances, so you can't determine your level of contentment by what's going on around you. And contentment is the ability to handle and accept your circumstances. And for our context, since we're talking about money, contentment is the ability to handle and accept your financial circumstances. The ability to handle and accept your financial circumstances. Now let's talk about what contentment is not. Contentment is not loving everything just the way it is. If you're struggling financially, if you're having a hard time paying rent or mortgage, if your kids are going hungry, it's not time to say, "But that's okay, I'm content." Contentment is the ability to accept what you have and make the best of it, but it doesn't limit your ability to say, "I want things to be different." Contentment is not a lack of ambition. Content people have strong desires. It's just that they've accepted what they have right now. It's not a lack of ambition. Contentment is not giving up. It's not saying, "Oh, well, I tried. I'm not going to do anything." Contentment, again, is the ability to see your situation but still believe that God has something for your future. And finally, contentment is not laziness. Hey, go get a job. No, I'm content. It's not an excuse to be lazy. The Bible says all kinds of things about working hard. The idea here is that contentment is the ability to accept your current situation while you're working hard. Contentment is saying, I can deal with what I have, even if I'm not loving it. I can deal with my current situation, even if I'm not 100% loving it in this moment. I can deal with it. And those who experience this kind of contentment have the first puzzle piece, the first block of financial freedom in their lives, because they understand that though I may not be where God has me destined to be, I can accept and be faithful with what he has given me. This is where acting your wage comes to mind. Content people know how to act their wage. And what I mean by that is they know how to spend in proportion to how much they're making. Most people do not act their wage. Most people want to spend in accordance to what their neighbor is making, or what they're doing in the town over, or what your dad made, or what your mom made, or what your relative. Most of us have the tendency to want a lifestyle that reflects somebody else, but we don't look at our own income, our own expenses, and say, you know, I just need to act my wage. And when you begin to start spending outside of what God has given you, you begin to place yourself in a situation that robs you of the financial peace and freedom God wants for you. You see someone else, this nice car, or their now nice house, and you think, I ought to have this car, I deserve this house, that should be mine. And what happens is you begin to go for it, you begin to overextend yourself, you get into more and more debt, you put things on your credit card that you shouldn't put on your credit card, and all of a sudden the situation gets reversed. Money that was supposed to be the slave now becomes your master because you've overextended yourself, and you spend years and years and years trying to serve the God of money, trying to make up for decisions you made because you weren't acting your wage, right? We're all on the same page here. Content people say, this is how much I make. I'm going to act accordingly. One of the keys of financial freedom is realizing that at this moment, God has entrusted you with a certain amount of his money, and you are called to be a good steward of what he's given you today. Amen? He has given it to you, so be a good steward of what he's given you today. Now, you've got to remember, if the grass looks greener on the other side, you've got to remember they also have a higher water bill, right? See, we have to remember, we forget. We say to someone, wow, look at that house they bought. I need to get that house. But we don't know the full story. We don't know how much debt they got into. We don't know how many years they're going to be miserable trying to make ends meet. We don't know how many jobs they're going to try to get to pay off the debt they got into. And we think, I want that life. But you have no idea the kind of lives they just signed up for. They just made money their master. And you have a choice to experience financial freedom. You live below your wage. You keep it simple so you're not having money as your master. Or you can make money your master, have the big stuff, but then the rest of your life you are paying it off and miserable and stressed, no time for family, have no idea what's going on because you bought this house or this car or whatever it is, and money has become your master. But financial freedom says, I'm going to act my wage. I'm going to keep it simple. Because I want to have the freedom that God wants me to have with the stuff he's given me to be a good steward of. We've got to act our wage. This passage we just read in 1 Timothy 6, it says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, just to be clear, many people have misquoted this and said that the love of money or money is the root of evil. That's not the case. Money is something that God has given you to be a good steward of. It's the love of it more than God that is the root of many kinds of evil. And some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. In your outline, there's a verse, 1 Timothy 6:17. Let me read that aloud. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I want you to catch what the Bible says here. The Bible says that God has given you, he's entrusted you with a certain amount of money, and he has entrusted you with his stuff for your enjoyment, to enjoy it. And so often what happens is we can't enjoy what God has given us because we're bothered we're not enjoying what our neighbor has. And we can't see what God has given us for our own enjoyment. How do you react when someone gets a nicer car than yours? Do you play an adult game called Got It, trying to outdo your neighbor to make sure you have the better car? Do you say, I wish I had that? Or can you just be glad that your friend or neighbor has a nicer car? How do you react when someone has a nicer house? Do you have to get the greatest house? One of the greatest lessons you can learn about God's financial freedom is learn to admire without acquiring. Learn to admire what other people have without having to get it yourself. If you can only enjoy things you own, you're going to be miserable for the rest of your life because you can't own everything. You can't. And so one of the secrets of contentment in financial freedom is saying, that is the greatest car I've ever seen. Ooh, what a great video game system. What a great new phone that does all kinds of things. Can I see how it works? But then separating that from, I've got to buy one now. I've got to have it. You can admire without having to acquire. The beginnings of financial freedom is the ability to enjoy what God has given you today. And we can spend so much time wanting what others have that we make no use of what God has put in front of you today. We've got to act our wage. Now, part of that is just surrendering, is realizing, you know what? Right now, I may not be able to have that kind of house. Today, I might not be able to have that kind of car. That's tough, but I'm going to let it go. I'm going to live simply. I'm going to act my wage and enjoy what God has given me today. Content people act their wage. So the question is that we need all need to ask ourselves is, how much has God entrusted with you today? How much of his money is he giving you today? Use it for his glory, but don't overextend yourself. He might give you more tomorrow, but today he's giving you X amount. Act your wage and experience the financial freedom he has for you by not overextending that and dreaming bigger than what he stewarded to you. Amen? The second thing that content people do, the second trait they have is number two, is they plan ahead. They plan ahead. In order to act your wage, you've got to kind of ask yourself, God, how much money have you given me and how much am I spending? And for me to do that, I actually need to plan ahead or else I have no idea what the money you've given me is doing and soon it will be enslaving. So one of the things we need to do as content people is to think ahead. Proverbs 21:5, we've got to memorize this verse. The plans of the diligent lead surely to what? But everyone who is what? Comes only to what? Yes, we have a tendency of buying quickly without knowing where our money goes. How many of you have ended the month and wondered, where did it all go? Okay, the three of us will get together in the back and just, you know, complain. Content people learn that, hey, if God's only given me a certain amount of money, it's smart to plan ahead to know how much it's going to come in and where it's going to go. We're going to plan ahead. Planning ahead is the key to making money your slave, because planning ahead is saying, money, I'm going to tell you where to go ahead of time. I'm going to tell you where to go ahead of time. Money, I'm making you my slave. Welcome to our relationship. I'm planning ahead. Now, I know when I say plan ahead, there are two groups of people in this room. There are what I will call, or someone, another person calls, the nerds. And the nerds, you can kind of raise your hand here if you're a nerd. Nerds love numbers. They love crunching numbers and seeing it all happen. They love the plan ahead. It's fun to kind of get all the numbers and figure it all out. The nerds tend to be a little more scared that we're overspending, that we don't have enough money. They're the ones that are more likely to think, you know, everyone else spends too much money, and they want to keep it strict, simple, and controlled, and planned out, and they just feel so much delight when it all adds up. Then there's a whole other group of people. They're called the free spirits. The free spirits hate planning because planning takes away from spontaneity. Why plan? Let's just go spend. I mean, if I plan ahead of time, it's no fun anymore. And free will people or free spirit people just love to just do things in the moment, and the idea of planning just takes away joy, and it feels burdensome, and you're making me wear a straitjacket, okay? Two groups of people. How many of you, let's be honest here, how many of you are more the nerd type? You like planning ahead of time and it's all good. Okay, great. How many of you are more the free spirit that want to plan and spend in the moment? Okay, a little more of you all, but you know, almost 50-50. All right. So there's two people. Now, what happens when a nerd and a free spirit get together? They get married. They get married, right. And so much of financial, you know, we shared this last week, but so many divorces happen over arguments over money because usually nerds marry free spirits. They're so attracted to each other until they realize we have to work through money together. And you get fights because always there's one person thinking you're spending too much money, and the other person thinks you're too rigid and you're always nagging me. And you get these tensions over money, right? Pointing fingers already happening. Let's talk about this. We've got to figure out a system to be content, to tell our money where to go ahead of time, to plan, and to make use of both the nerd and the free spirit together. Now, I want to give a disclaimer here. There is a value of contentment, and there is a value of planning ahead from Scripture that lasts forever. If I were to preach this message 100 years from now, I would use the exact same values. But how you plan ahead can change. There are different methods of doing that. The Bible isn't specific about that. And sometimes we can find a method that really works for us, and we think everyone should be doing it, and it becomes Bible. You know, if you're not doing it my way, you're not a Christian anymore. The Bible doesn't get that specific. What the Bible is specific about is be content and plan ahead so you tell your money where to go. I would like to share my story of how we do this. This is one way one family does it. You can take it or leave it, but remember the big values are planning ahead and contentment. In my family, I am the, anyone want to guess? Oh, wow, thank you. No, I'm the nerd. I'm actually the nerd. Yeah, I feel honored. Thank you that you think that way of me. No, I love numbers. I love math. I love planning, and that's me. And Becky is there for the free spirit, you know, and she's not a huge spender. She's not here, so I have to be careful, but no. We definitely got into arguments, but she isn't a crazy spender. But we were different, and I always felt she spent too much. She always felt like I was, you know, just nagging her all the time. And so here's what we used to do, and it didn't work. And I'll tell you what we used to do. Because I'm a numbers person, I would plan our whole year budget ahead of time. Come on, I'm a nerd. Okay. So I would say, this is how much money we're bringing in all year. And this is how much we have to pay for this and this and this, and this is how much we have left over, and let's make this work, okay? And it would usually work for the first month or two or maybe 3 months at most, and then it would all fall apart. And here's why. We couldn't figure out what happened if you overspend on a category 1 month. We couldn't remember. You know, after 3 or 4 months, it gets confusing. Like, okay, we went out too much in February, but how much should we go out? Because we have to go less than that this month. And it just got so confusing to keep track of money. The other thing is that we didn't know what the other person was spending. You know, we would say, hey, X amount for eating out per month, but then I didn't know when Becky was eating out, and she didn't know when I was eating out. And so we come back home, and we go, you spend what on what? And just it just didn't work. So we began to make some changes. And I mentioned this book. I'm going to recommend it throughout the series, Total Money Makeover by Dave Ramsey. But we learned this method from him, and here's what we did. And I just want to share, this method has caught on the past 10 or so years among Christians especially. A lot of people are applying some of these principles, and so I want to share it with you as a method for you to consider yourselves. It's not the only way, but it's a way that has a great track record. Instead of making a budget every year, we decided to make it every month. So at the end of the month, we would look to the next month and say, okay, how much money are we bringing in next month? How much money is God entrusting to us next month? We would count paychecks. We would count birthday gifts. We would count it all and just think, how much is coming in? And then I'd ask, well, how much is going out this next month? And we would put all that in place as well. Now, I'm the nerd, so what I would do is I would put this together ahead of time, and then I would meet with Becky once a month and share this plan with her. Often this plan would be a little too rigid. And so that's where Becky's gifts come in. She goes, okay, are we really only going to spend $2 on clothes this month? Okay, probably not. And so she would kind of even me out with her free spirit, and we would make this thing that would actually be both of us together ahead of time. The other thing we did is we gave every dollar that was coming in a name. And what I meant by that is every dollar had to go somewhere. So someone would go to rent or mortgage, someone would go to food, someone would go to clothing, someone would go to utilities. And if there's any money left over, we'd still have to give it a name. And sometimes that name was, we're saving for something. You know, I want to go buy something. Okay, it goes over there. Sometimes that was retirement. Sometimes with kids' birthday gifts. But we made sure that by the time we were done, every dollar that God had given us was going someplace and we had a name to it. So by the time we took what we got in and all, by the time we took what we brought out, it all equaled zero. This minus this equaled zero. Make sense? Every dollar had a name on it. Now, there were certain expenses we couldn't keep track of because we didn't know what the other person was spending. So for those expenses, what we did is we took it out in cash and put it in envelopes. And we said, Becky, here's your food money. Have a great time. John, here's your food money. Have a great time. Here's your clothing money in cash. Have a great time. And so now there were no more fights because we knew when the envelope was empty, it meant stop. I mean, it was that simple. I didn't have to watch her. I, you know, go, have fun. Just don't, you know. And she had freedom to switch money amongst her envelopes. Just we knew that she had a certain amount and she knew I had a certain amount. And it just worked out so well. We spent money ahead of time. We planned ahead of time. We told our money where to go. No more fights. Money was now our slave. And we were the stewards because God was the master. Now, Becky is not here. She's teaching right now. So I wanted to give her an opportunity to share her side of the story. So we have a video testimony of hers. Let's enjoy.
My name is Becky Finous, and I am Pastor John's wife. Before we kind of changed our system, it wasn't a very strict budget in terms of if we went over in one category, there was no real consequence for that. There were consequences, but we didn't really check in with each other or with the budget that regularly. I'm someone who I actually do enjoy shopping. I enjoy, you know, buying things, but I never really did enjoy shopping because I always felt guilty. I always felt like no matter what I was spending our money on, I just knew our budget was tight and that whatever I was spending the money on, I probably shouldn't be. John and I started using a method through Dave Ramsey's Total Money Makeover. We read the book and then we started actually implementing some of his strategies and really made a huge difference. I'm actually surprised because it's not like we never budgeted before, but this is different in that I know exactly how much money we've allotted for clothing, for example, or for eating out. So now when I go to the store or if I go to eat out, if I have money in my envelope, I don't feel guilty anymore. And it's so freeing to know that I can actually spend that money and enjoy spending it. I feel like I'm enjoying what God has given us a lot more because I know it's there. I think one of the differences I've seen between John and I is that we don't have tension. It's kind of interesting. We used to, I think, you know, maybe if the other person was spending money on something that we didn't really agree with, or we, you know, I think there was tension about that if we had different priorities. And now, since we've already decided how much goes in each envelope, there really is no tension anymore. I think I would want to encourage people who are considering planning ahead with their money. that it may sound really burdensome, but it's actually been nothing but freeing for me and for us, and I wish we'd done it a lot sooner. God has really used it to make me more thankful, honestly, for what He's given me, because I'm able to, you know, I'm able to see it right there, and I enjoy the things that I'm buying, because I remember more clearly that everything that I have is a gift from God.
So that's how one family does it. Yeah, you can clap for my wife. That's okay. She's cute. Whatever method you use, the key to financial freedom is planning ahead and telling your money where to go so that it does not become your master and your boss. Now, in your growth group homework this week, for those of you in your growth group, we've given you an optional exercise to create a budget and take steps in that direction. Here's the third trait. If the first is they act their wage, and the second is they plan ahead, the third trait of people who are content is they focus on what life is really about. They focus on what life is really about. Jesus, in Luke 12:15, we read this earlier, said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." It's so tempting sometimes to think that life is made of stuff, but we got to remember the best things in life aren't things. They're a relationship with God and a relationship with people. Those are the things that last forever. And sometimes in the hubbub of making life work financially, we forget that God has given us things that are incredibly important. The relationship with Him and a relationship with others. And I just want to encourage you, if you're just kind of on the treadmill, always running in life, just to stop and ask God, "God, what is really most important in life?" And you begin to focus on those rather than getting the newest thing. From the passage we read in 1 Timothy 6, it says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." There's something about just realizing I don't need a lot of stuff to live free. If I have food and clothing, if I have God and people, I'm going to be okay. That's what counts. Tim and Cecilia Stone in our church shared with me a story about a couple of years ago about some things they had run into. They run a business, and as you guys all know, there is quite an economic crisis in our country right now. They're going to share their story of what they did when they realized that not enough money was coming in as they were used to. How do you live content when you don't have as much money, when you're trying to act your wage and you're trying to plan ahead, and you want to appreciate what's really important? Let's listen to Tim and Cecilia.
Well, I'm Cecilia Stone.
And I'm Tim Stone.
And we started attending Edgewater about 3 years ago.
Yes.
Our typical vacation would be we would take about a week off. We'd rent a house in a special location. And we invite our family, our daughters.
Sometimes it was in the mountains. Sometimes it was by Pismo Beach or some other ocean spot. One time it was at Catalina. Those were our usual vacations. Mm-hmm. Well, there was the Great Recession, as I call it, and so we were making less money, and we had less people at our business, so we couldn't be as long, and we didn't have as much money to spend. So we said, okay, but we really like this vacation thing with our family.
And so we decided to stay home and have a camp in the backyard and turn our house into a camp. So that's what we did. So I was excited about recreating some of the things that we used to do together as a family when we went to family camp. I guess the media started talking about staycations, a way to save money, and we thought we just kind of glommed onto that whole theory, and that's what we did.
Yeah, and the other part was the money part. There was just less of it, so we had to spend less. We ran just like a camp, so we had chores to do. You know, somebody would have maybe the person would be dinner, somebody else would be breakfast, somebody would do dishes, somebody would do cleanup, somebody would do the activities. When people got to the house, so you had a check-in list for them and assigned them a cabin, which was a bedroom, but they had cabin numbers.
Or a tent.
Or a tent. My grandson and I slept in the tent quite a bit. And then the other thing she did, they had to sign a waiver that they would have fun. So, and we did have fun.
Mm-hmm. And just the activities. A lot of time together, you know, playing ping pong, playing basketball. We made ice cream together. We did s'mores. We had campfires, sang some songs. We had a closing ceremony, that kind of thing, and awards for the best camper, you know, all those kinds of things. Actually, we have had many people want to come with us, you know, and want to be a part of it. So it's been kind of interesting that as we've talked to people about it, they go, well, I want to come.
You know, I think we had more camaraderie, and there was more time with family members, which was, you know, a bonus. And we found out that we didn't have to go someplace to have a good time.
I think that God just really blessed that time in so many ways. Just the sequence of things that happened, just, you know, the surprises. Never thought I would see my mother at 86 playing ping pong. The whole idea of being encouraging to each other was really, came out even more so. Just the encouragement and, you know, the appreciation for each other. I think what we found out is we didn't have to have big things. It was just the very basic things that were just so important. The time spent together, the time thinking about, you know, helping each other out, do things, and those were the most important things.
Thanks, Tim and Cecilia. Now, I'm using them as an example, but they had an option to take the same type of vacation they always took. They could have gone to a lot of debt. They could have spent years paying for it. And you think, hey, freedom, you got to go on the vacation you wanted to. But we now know that's not really freedom. They would have become enslaved to their debt. Instead, they acted their wage. This is our situation. This is what God has entrusted with us today. Let's simplify. Let's live within our means. Let's be content. Let's plan ahead for how we're going to do this. And the bonus was, God helped them focus on what was really important. Look up here for a sec. You don't need a fortune to be content. If you try to live like you have a fortune and you don't, you will lose your freedom. So live with what God has given you and enjoy it. Remember what's most important. There are times when you think what's most important is getting the next thing, but you're going to miss out on true treasure, God and people. Amen? Let me pray for us. If you're here right now and you realize that you need a spiritual renewal, that there are ways that you have been spending money that God has entrusted you in an irresponsible way, and you want to now have financial freedom, you want to ask God for a restart financially, I want to pray for you. And if you're that person, you're like, God, I need to learn how to be content. I need to learn how to act my wage. I want the freedom you have for me. I have enslaved myself because I have not been content. If you just want to pray through that right now, will you raise your hand so I can pray with you? Go ahead and raise your hand. Keep them high. Great. Yeah, good. Lots of hands. Thank you. Others, great. Let me pray for you guys. Why don't you just pray along with me between you and God? Make this your prayer. God, I am sorry. You've entrusted me with so much, and I have a hard time being content with that. I really want what other people have. But God, that is enslaving, and I want to be free. Lord, will you give me a new start financially? Will you help me live content so I can experience the financial freedom that you want for me? God, I give you my past mistakes. It may take a while to get out of the debt I incurred, but I want to live a new life financially. I want to be free and I want to be content and say thank you for what you've given me. And some of you are here and you're thinking, you know, this financial peace stuff is good, but you're realizing as you're hearing God's word being taught that really you need to restart spiritually. You realize that behind all this discontent, it really isn't about money. It's about discontent you have with yourself and with God and with life. And right now, God may be prompting you to ask for a restart with him. Your prayer may be, God, my discontent has much less to do with money, but more with how I'm doing with you. God, I want to restart with you. And if that's you right now, if you want to pray for a fresh spiritual renewal, you want to give your life to Jesus and say, God, I need a spiritual renewal. I want to pray for you right now. Would you go ahead and raise your hand and let me know so I can be praying for you? Thank you. Yes. Anyone else? Thank you. Mm-hmm. Great. Anyone else wanting a spiritual renewal when it comes to God right now? Great. Yep. Let me pray for you. Lord, there are many of us right now who come in, and even if we got our financial situation straightened out, there'd still be deep discontent because at our root isn't you, but we want it to be you. So, Lord, we welcome you into our lives, and I just pray for those who raise their hand, God, that they would make you Lord of their lives. They'd give you the steering wheel of their lives, that they would experience fresh renewal, and that this moment would be a moment they could look back on with full repentance and say, God, I want you in my life. You are the King. Forgive me. And so, Lord, as we continue this journey, we are not even quite done. We have so much more to talk about of this good news of financial freedom. Lord, we ask for your blessing in multiple ways. Give us your spirit. Give us your power to readjust, to live according to your will with the finances that you've given us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we have the privilege of